New Testament begins with the revelation and the record of the incarnation of God manifest in flesh. The greatest miracle that God has ever wrought. And the New Testament, when you open the pages of the New Testament, right away you are introduced to this great theme, this great subject. God has come in the flesh. God is manifest in the flesh. That's the message of the New Testament. As soon as you open the New Testament, it is the message of Emmanuel, God with us. The prophecies fulfilled, the promise of God is now fulfilled. God has come in the flesh. And no sooner is that great truth emphasized, but it reveals to us men who sought after and found the one who is God manifest in flesh. Look at the opening words of this second chapter. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there's the fact beyond all dispute. The fact of the birth of Christ, the incarnation of God in flesh. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold. Notice the emphasis here. The focus is placed upon the fact that God is manifest in flesh. And no sooner is he manifest in flesh, but there are men who seek for him. There are men who come from the east saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" They are seeking him. And therein, I believe, the Spirit of God is emphasizing and pressing upon us the great need, the urgent need, the personal need for each one of us to seek the Lord. Likewise, to seek after the one who is God incarnate in flesh. To seek him and find him. They came seeking him. This is their desire. This is their inquiry. This is their request. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and we are come to worship him. They are seeking him because they want to find him. They want to find him. And the Bible bears testimony that they did find him. In verse number 10, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. They found him. Do you see this emphasis? The fact of the incarnation. God is manifest in flesh. He lies as a babe in a manger. He has come according to the prophecies, according to the promises. And no sooner is that fact demonstrated, but immediately men are seeking after him to find him. And they find him. Do you see the message? Do you see the picture that is unfolding here? We must seek the Lord. He has come in the flesh. We must seek him because we need him. We need a Savior. And only Emmanuel, only God manifest in flesh is sufficient. Only God is adequate to become our Savior. These men sought for Christ. They wanted to find him. They were prepared to leave their home, prepared to travel vast distance. They were prepared to leave everything behind in order that they might find the one who is God manifest in flesh. This was their priority. I put it to you today. If God has become incarnate, if God is manifest in flesh, if God has taken human form, if deity is veiled in humanity, why would we not seek to find him? Why would we not seek to know him? Why has he come in such a manner? Why has he become man He has become man in order that we might be brought to him, in order that we might know him, in order that we might be reconciled to him. And therefore I ask the question again, why would we not seek to find him? Why would we not seek to know him? I do not think it is a mere coincidence that these men are described as wise in verse number 1. They are wise men. And true wisdom is that which will seek after Christ, to find him and to know him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Solomon tells us. That disposition of heart that reverences the Lord, that loves him, that desires to know him, to follow him, to serve him, to obey him, that is true wisdom. And when you open the pages of the New Testament, you learn that God has come in the flesh. He is Emmanuel. And immediately there are men seeking after him, desiring to find him, desiring to know him, and they find him. That's the message of the New Testament. Because God is now manifest in flesh, because God is now also man, we can find him, we can know him. We can enter into that blessing of fellowship with him. And so that asks and raises another question. How should we seek him in order to find him? How can we seek the Lord in order to know him? The pathway is set out here in this chapter that we have read. And I want to follow the steps that these wise men took in seeking the Lord so as to find him. This is how you will find him. This is how men and women, young people, will find the Lord. You'll notice in the first place the illumination that they had from creation. When they came into the land of Israel, they asked the question, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we're come to worship him. Notice what prompted this search. What commenced this long journey in seeking after the Lord? We have seen his star. This was a real star. You and I in the evening time can cast our eye over the night sky and we see the stars. And these men, their name in the Greek language means magi, indicating they were students of nature, men who studied, who observed the natural creation, and they saw something in the natural creation that prompted within them the desire to find the one who had made these things. They saw something that impressed their hearts and their minds. We have seen his star. They beheld the creation and it pointed them to its creator. The one who had now come in the flesh, who had come to this earth in human form. If you turn over to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1, you'll find something most interesting and most remarkable that Paul states concerning the creation. He's speaking here in the context of fallen man. And he says that fallen man has indisputable evidence all around him, pointing to the fact of God, his creator. And what is that evidence? It is none other than creation. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. What reveals God? What manifests the being of God, the presence of God, the fact of God, the reality of God? It is the creation all around. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him. In other words, those aspects of God's being and character that are invisible, that cannot be seen with the natural eye, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. In other words, the created universe is the evidence of the invisible God. It is the evidence of the fact of God, of the being of God. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Every day when men cast their eye over this world, when they look out over creation, when they see the earth and the trees, the vegetation, the animals, when they see the sky, when they see the star, the sun, the moon, when they look at themselves, they are confronted with the evidence of God. And the Magi, the wise men in the east, one night looked up and they saw a star that they had not seen before, and they knew this is his star. And it prompts within them, it stirs within them this confidence, this conviction that he has come in the flesh. He is born the King of the Jews. All of creation is the great gallery of object lessons that God has given to mankind. And in this great gallery of object lessons, God illustrates spiritual truth concerning himself. Everything that God has made points to himself. Everything. Every created object is an illustration of divine truth, spiritual truth, an illustration of God. But alas, it's limited not in itself, but due to the inert blindness of the human mind, the human heart, our inability to read the Bible of creation. Always remember that creation is a Bible. It is the Bible animated. It is the Bible visualized. And the reason why God had to give the written Bible, the scriptures, was in order to explain that animated Bible of creation that we fail to recognize and see. You remember the Lord Jesus, if we just take John's Gospel just by way of illustration today, John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And the Lord there talks about the corn of wheat that falls into the ground. And he's speaking here about the agricultural process that leads to the harvest. It was established in the first week of creation, when God created the earth and then the vegetation. He decreed how things would grow. And when God was setting that process into place, he was giving to the world an illustration of the cross. An illustration of Calvary. And for many, many centuries, men failed to realize what they were observing year in, year out. Every springtime, every harvest time, failed to see what God was illustrating to them until John chapter 12. And Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," verse 24, "except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Who would ever have known that that little corn of wheat had to die first in order to bring forth life? But the one who created that process is now explaining the illustration. And he's speaking about his death. If you come down to verse 32, "I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. What he is saying is, I have given an illustration of my death in the agricultural process. How the crops grow. The grain of wheat goes into the ground, it dies in order to bring forth life. And what he is saying is this: I must die in order for lost sinners to be raised to new life, eternal life. There it is in creation. And you remember when Nicodemus came and the Lord says to him, except a man be born again. You think about it, Adam and Eve were not born. They were created. But the Lord established on the sixth day of creation that the procreation of the human race would take place through birth. Natural generation. Why? Because the Lord was giving an illustration of spiritual truth to fallen man, even before man fell, that we need to be born again spiritually. And every little child that comes into this world, that little child's entrance into this world is an object lesson of the great need of the new birth, the spiritual work of the Holy Spirit within the soul of man. You think of John chapter 13, as the Lord neared his death. We read there of that occasion when he knelt down and he washed the disciples' feet. And Peter at first objects, and he says, Lord, will you wash my feet? John chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my feet. And Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. In other words, the Lord is saying to Peter, he's saying, this water is an object lesson concerning my salvation that cleanses the sinner completely, entirely. Just as water cleanses dirt from the body, so his saving grace and his precious atoning blood cleanses all sin. He's taking these illustrations that we relate to in the created world, and he's saying they illustrate divine truth, spiritual truth. Look at creation. It will point you to the Creator. And can we ignore such evidence? We have to face the evidence. And we have to make a decision. The wise men saw something in creation that convinced them the Creator has come. And we must find him. We must find him. And when you look out over this world, it's pointing to the one who made it. And the one who made it has come into this world and become man, joining forever his deity with the likeness of our humanity, in order that we might find him, that we might know him. You can see the illumination of creation. But creation, while it was a great help to the wise men, causing them to set out on this journey, it was not enough in itself. It brought them near to Christ, but not near enough. And so you can see a second step in this journey that they took. The limitation of reason, the limitation of human reason, the mind. I want you to follow carefully here, for very often when people read this chapter, they have this idea that the star appeared in the east, and that star was in the sky all the way to Jerusalem. But the Bible doesn't say that. In fact, if you read the narrative carefully, it would suggest very strongly that the star appeared in the east and then it vanished away. You can see that in verse number 2. They speak in the past tense, we have seen his star in the east. That's where they saw it. They saw it in the east. And then we read that the star appeared again. In verse number 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east, which would indicate that they saw it and then it disappeared. The star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. That indicates that the star appeared, and so unique was this star that it convinced them that it was the sign of the birth of Messiah. But the star vanished away until they had come to Jerusalem, when the star appears again and then leads them the short journey to Bethlehem, the place where Jesus was. And what happened in between time, when the star was not in view, when it was not in sight? They had to use their minds. They had to use their reason. And they reasoned when they saw this star, it was the sign that Messiah was born. And they determined, they made the decision to leave their home and to go in search of the newborn Savior. They came to the land of Israel. And you'll notice where they went to. They came to Jerusalem. Verse number 1. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Why did they go to Jerusalem? They're looking for a king. And reason would suggest that if a king is born, then the natural place where he might be born is the palace. And the palace was in Jerusalem. And so they're using their mind. And remember that the mind is very important. The human reason, the understanding, the ability, the capability to reason, think, discern, understand. God places tremendous importance upon it. He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. People talk about a blind faith. There's no such thing as a blind faith. People try to make this division between faith and reason. But there is no controversy between faith and reason. The problem, however, arises because the human understanding is affected by the fall, by sin. And very often the conclusion of the human mind, the conclusion of human reason, can be tainted with error. And that's exactly what we find here. They reasoned that this newborn king must be born in the palace at Jerusalem, but he wasn't there. And I believe the Lord is saying to us, yes, we must use our minds. We must recognize the importance that the Lord has placed on the understanding and the mind, but we must not lean upon our own understanding. As Solomon said, in the book of Proverbs, the mind is liable to err when it's left to itself. The mind can be filled with all different kinds of ideas and conclusions that are not true or correct. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. And here we read of the situation concerning Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was plagued with the disease of leprosy. The little maid tells him of the prophet in Israel, and he makes his way. Verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, he was angry. And he went away and said, behold, I thought He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Do you see the focus now on thought? I thought he had his preconceived idea. He had figured it all out in his mind, how it should happen, how the prophet should receive him. He should roll out the red carpet for him. But it didn't happen like this. And it was only when he submitted to the prophet's instruction. He says, are not the rivers of Damascus better than this dirty water of Jordan? But it was only when he came to submit to what the prophet said that he found the cleansing, he found the cure for the disease. The understanding of man is darkened because of sin, and therefore we must not rest, we must not trust in our understanding. So many have erred, so many have gone astray, because they have rested on their own understanding. Something more is needed. There is the illumination of creation. There is the limitation of reason. But you'll notice finally the revelation of Scripture. Notice what guided these men to the Savior. They're seeking him. How did they find him? They came to the palace. After all, that's where they thought a king would be born, but he's not there. There's already a full-grown king sitting upon the throne, and there's no sign of the birth of a royal baby. And so the king calls for the prophets, and he demands of them where Christ should be born. Verse 5, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and he quotes now from Micah chapter 5, thou Bethlehem. That's the place where Messiah will be born. And you'll notice what happens at this point. Verse number 9, when they had heard the king, they have now received the instruction of the written scriptures. It makes it clear the location where Christ will be born, Bethlehem. And you'll notice this, and lo, notice that. That's the same word, behold. You could put in there, and behold. In other words, look at this. Observe, there's something the Lord wants you to see here. Behold the star, which they saw in the east, went over before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Notice the correlation between creation and Scripture. The beautiful harmony, the connection between creation and Scripture, both point to the Savior. Both bear testimony to the same Savior. There's no contradiction. But what convinced the wise men that this was his star? This was the star of Messiah. They say, on a clear night, the naked eye looking up to the sky and beholding the stars can see 2,000 stars. But the stars, the Bible tells us, are innumerable. Billions upon billions upon billions of stars. And sometimes there's a shooting star and you can see its trail as it makes its way through the sky. And I'm sure these men looked up into the sky many times and they saw the stars that they could identify. But every now and again there was a different star that they hadn't seen before. What convinced them that this was his star? Turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 27, or chapter 24. Numbers, chapter 24. And here we're introduced to Balaam, the false prophet, and yet he says something that is very interesting. Verse number 17, he says to the king Balak, he says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Always remember, the Lord can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. And this was a crooked prophet. But what he said here on this occasion was true. There shall come a star out of Jacob. And somewhere through the course of time, through the course of history, this prophecy from a crooked prophet came into the hearing of the people of the East. And these wise men, these magi from the East, and when we think of the East, we're thinking of the land beyond what we refer to as Iraq, Iran, Persia, perhaps further than that. And when the Jews were scattered, I'm only giving a possible explanation, when the Jews were dispersed, and you can remember during the time of the great dispersal that they went to Persia, and Daniel was there, and they brought with them the scriptures. And at some point in the history of the people of the East, they were informed that Messiah would be born, and his birth would be signified by a star that would appear. And these men, directed by Scripture, were looking at creation, and they were waiting for a star, his star. We have seen his star. And they used their minds and their understanding to conclude that he was now born, and they set out on the journey to the land of Israel. They came to Jerusalem thinking that was the natural place he would be born, but they needed the scriptures in order to find him. There's this beautiful harmony between creation and the Word of God. And always remember that what you find in creation will never contradict what is in this book. And this book will never contradict what you see in creation. The two have both the same originator, the same author. And they point to him. But it takes the scriptures in order to bring us to the place where Jesus is, that we might find him, that we might know him. It is this book that illuminates the way. The entrance of his word gives light, and it makes us wise unto salvation. Is that not what Paul said to Timothy? From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You know why these men were wise? Because they observed the natural creation, believing it pointed to their Creator. And in one hand they read the book of creation, and in the other hand they read the book of Scripture. And it brought them to where Christ the Creator was, and they found him. And when you open this book, do you know what this book says? Jeremiah chapter 29. Just read a couple of these verses. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse number 13. The Lord speaking says, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. With all of your heart. That's what's needed. And these men sought after the Lord, and they found him. because they sought after him with all their heart. And I think you can see that in the fact that they were prepared to leave their home, travel a long distance, and they brought with them the very best that they had. They were determined. And they found him. And Isaiah 55 and verse number 6 says, "Seek the Lord, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he's near." What does this seeking involve? It involves calling upon the Lord. It involves prayer. Seeking the Lord. Why did these men find the Lord? They not only sought him with all their heart, but they sought him with prayer. They set out on that journey praying that the Lord would reveal himself to them, that they would find him. Are you seeking the Lord today? You must seek him with all your heart. And you must call upon him. Lord, reveal thyself to me. Make thyself known to me. And the Lord says, ye shall find me. Amos 5 and verse 4, "Seek ye me and ye shall live." Psalm 34 and verse 10, "No good thing will the Lord withhold from them that seek after him." They find him. The New Testament begins with the revelation, the declaration of this great truth. God has come in the flesh. If God has come in the flesh, why would we not seek to find him? Why would we not seek to know him? It is the highest wisdom. And we will find him taking the evidence of creation as confirmation. Using our minds, but not leaning upon our understanding, but rather submitting to the scriptures, being guided by the starlight of God's word. And when we do that, then we will find him. Have you found him? Do you know him? And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. They came seeking, and they did not go away disappointed. And if you seek the Lord today, and you seek him with all your heart and call upon his name, you'll not be disappointed. The Lord will reveal himself. "I have not said to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain." You will find him. God incarnate in flesh. God manifest in flesh. Let's turn and close.